even with the cooler temperatures. Just what a beautiful day. And Father, we just thank you so much for who you are, but realizing that, you know, people around the world, they're looking at today and it's not such a beautiful day for them because of their circumstances. And so, Father, we pray for the church around the world, just thinking of just the people that they minister to and even the struggle that the church itself has in those countries where they're not welcomed. And Father, just pray that you would encourage them. Father, help them as they minister in a more hostile world than we see. Father, I thank you for your word and pray this morning that as we go through your word, that you would just really quicken it to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would just work on us. Sometimes we need to be worked over. And so, Father, I just pray that we would listen to your Holy Spirit and act on what he says and what he shows us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study in Mark. We're in Mark chapter 8 this morning. And one of the things, of course, that Jesus does is, you know, teaching and training. And we see this with his disciples, how he is constantly and continually teaching them and training them. Teaching stretches the mind, and training challenges our lives. Training comes is kind of the hands-on aspect of the teaching. Teaching leads to the training, which provides opportunity for application. It also involves a fair amount of failure, right? Learning the lessons, a lot of times there's failure that comes along. And I don't know about you, but for me, it seems like in the failure, I learn it better. It makes, you know, it kind of gets seared in my memory. There's a Latin proverb that says, repetition is the mother of learning. The Navigators, if any of you are familiar with them, they have a discipleship program, and within that there's memorization. And one of the things that they talk about in the memorization is review. Review, review, and review some more. 1 John 5:11 and 12, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. That was the very first verse, the very first passage in the Navigators series, and that is like etched in my mind. Some of the rest of them are a little fuzzy, but it's just like, because you review, and you review each one every time. So that one got reviewed like who knows how many times. Jesus used repetition with his disciples, trying to get that through to them. And the great philosopher Yogi Berra said it's like deja vu all over again. Have you heard that one? And then come the tests. You know, in the educational process, there's tests. And tests show us what we've learned or how well we've crammed. Sometimes we don't really learn it. We just cram for the test and then we forget it. One of the things along with learning and training and testing is keeping track of where you've been and what God has done. Journaling, whatever you might want to call it. It helps us to see how God has worked in our past. It's part of that, you know, not having to take the test over again. You know, I've already taken it, learned the lesson. Sometimes we have to be reminded, though, of that lesson. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Got a big section here today. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 26. Mark 8, 1. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. His disciples answered and said to him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them, bless you, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought to him a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." So you may be thinking, wow, that's a lot of different types of things going on. But there's going to be a specific point here that Jesus is teaching his disciples, that he's showing them a specific point, and along with his disciples, he's showing us also in his word. The people were highly committed to listening to Jesus. We see this in the first 3 verses, where they stayed for 3 days. It says that it was a desolate place. It was outside the city. Most of the time, that's where Jesus was meeting now, because the cities just weren't big enough. They would be too crowded for all the people. It's interesting how Jesus kept their attention for 3 days, even though they were lacking food. And how many of us have a hard time keeping attention for 30 minutes? They ran out of food. They ran out of food. Sometimes that's what affects us. You know, whether it be on a Sunday morning or other times when we're listening to teaching, is all of a sudden our stomach starts to growl and it distracts us from what God is wanting to tell us. Jesus was showing compassion to these people, however. And the word that they have there for compassion is splagchiznomai. And it's this gut-wrenching emotional response. So it's not like just compassion. It's literally this gut-wrenching response that Jesus was having to these people, because he's looking at them, as he's mentioned many times, as lost sheep. As lost sheep. And he's concerned for their welfare physically and spiritually. So the people were hungry. But they were hungry on multiple levels. They were hungering for the truth. That's why they were willing to stay for 3 days and with little food. But they were also hungering physically. They were willing to go through some discomfort to learn from the Master, to learn the truth that Jesus had for them. And so Jesus is going to feed them. And he's talking to his disciples, and his disciples answer, How will anyone come up with enough food? And short-term memory loss. Jesus, not all that long ago, had fed 5,000. In fact, as we get to the bottom there, it shows that they remember what happened. You know, that they ended up with 12 baskets left over. So they asked that question, how? Where will we find anyone to be able to do this? Really? Who's the guy standing right in front of you? What have you seen him do? You know, we need to ask that of ourselves too when we come into some situations and say, really? Who's the guy that's standing right there with you? Who's standing right beside you? The creator of the universe. So Jesus then asked him, well, so what kind of resources do we have? What do we have available? Well, we have 7 loaves and a few small fish for 4,000 people. Jesus is going to take what is inadequate and make it abundant, because they're even going to have leftovers. And that's where we see the abundance. And he uses 2 different terms here. So it says that they had 7 large baskets left over in this instance, and the other time they had 12. But they're 2 different words for whatever reason. It's 7 large baskets and 12 small baskets. I just like those kinds of things when they come up. It's like, well, that's interesting. So why big baskets and why small baskets? But that's just the way it was. That's the kind of weird person I am. Those things strike me interesting. So they head on out. It says they go to the district of Dalmanutha, which is an area, and it's kind of squeezed in there between Capernaum and Gennesaret. It's not necessarily a specific city, it's just an area. And when he shows up there, the Pharisees come out to see him. Now you think about how often the Pharisees show up when Jesus is around. And I'll just about guarantee you that they're in the crowd. They're in the crowd. They're watching what he's doing. They're seeing what he's saying. Because remember, way back in Mark, they were looking for an opportunity to get rid of him. So the Pharisees come and they say, hey, show us a sign. Really? Again? You know, these guys have seen these things. They've seen what Jesus has done. They've heard what he's said, what he's preaching. But they continue to persistently come after him, not listening to what he's really saying, not obeying what God would tell them to do. And Jesus shows his frustration with them. It says, sighing deeply in his spirit, he says to them, these are the guys that should recognize him. Now, the religious leaders, they should be seeing who Jesus is. They should be recognizing him from Scripture, and yet they're not. And he's so frustrated with them. So then we see the next section here where they leave. It says they embark and went away to the other side. But they had forgotten to take bread with them. You know, this is kind of one of those funny things. It's like, okay, you would think, why is he interjecting that in here? It's like, okay, big deal, they forgot to take bread with them. But in light of what all he's teaching them here, it makes sense. He goes on to talk about the Pharisees. So he was just dealing with the Pharisees, and he says, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. That little bit that gets in and distracts them from the real truth. And of course, that's what the Pharisees were all about, all the traditions and how to do this and how to do that, not so much about what Scripture said. So these guys, so he just says that. You know, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And what do? They immediately begin to discuss the fact that they don't have any bread. These guys are, they're learning, but it's definitely taking them a while to get it. It's not about the bread. Jesus then says to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Really? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets did you pick up? Well, we picked up 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of pieces did you pick up? Well, we picked up 7. Don't you guys get it? Don't you guys get it? There's a couple difficulties, though, that I think maybe that they were dealing with in this. And part of it is, and we talked about this before, that talking about a paradigm shift or the influence of the old way of thinking. You know, they were viewing things differently. And Jesus had come with a new covenant, and he was changing things. You know, the traditions needed to be thrown out, the ones that the Pharisees had set up. And that was influencing, clouding their thinking. But the other thing that may be affecting them is called the hothouse syndrome. They had been with Jesus so much, they had seen him do so many things, that it started to become common. And so, you wouldn't think that would happen, but they had seen so many miracles. They had seen Jesus do so much stuff that it literally, they were missing that, wow, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. The reality of the gospel actually was becoming boring. So Jesus clarifies again to them. Don't you see? Don't you understand? You're hard heart. Don't you hear? Don't you remember? What did I do with the 5,000? What did I do with the 4,000? He's reminding them. He's clarifying. Here's what I'm talking about. It's not about bread. So then they come to Bethsaida. And this one seems to kind of really take a different direction. See how this works into the point he's making. He comes to Bethsaida, and there's a blind man. And it says that they brought the blind man to him, and it's referring to the disciples actually brought the blind man to him, and they implored Jesus to heal him. And as I was reading that, I'm thinking, well, so why this guy, and why would the disciples bring him? What's the deal here? You know, maybe there was some connection. Maybe they knew this guy. Maybe they had tried to heal him and couldn't do it because they've run into those issues before. So anyway, they bring him and they implore Jesus. And Jesus takes him, kind of like he did with the last one, he takes him outside the village. He takes him away from the people, away from the crowd. And then he begins to heal him. And he does it in an interesting way. Again, it's totally different than what he had done before because he did it in stages. He just didn't do it all of a sudden. Oh, there was some spitting involved again, which you think about the blind man, you know, and what he was hearing because he's blind. So it's what he's hearing. And then, you know, he feels the stuff on his eyes, and it's like, okay, well, we'll see where this goes. See, sometimes you just got to use your imagination in some of this stuff and just really think about what's going through people's minds, you know, as Jesus is working with them. And so he does this, and then he says, what do you see? And he's looking around, and he says, well, I see men, but I see them like trees walking around. And more than likely, who he was seeing was probably the disciples that were there. And then Jesus lays his hands on him again, and he looks intently and was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And then Jesus tells him, go to your home, don't enter the village. Again, the issue with all the crowds. So how does this relate to the rest of it? It's that whole idea of clarity and what they're seeing, but they're not seeing it all. They're not getting the whole picture. That they have to be continually reminded of what Jesus did. And that, you know, I mean, these are miracles. These are not common, ordinary things, even though for them it started to kind of be that way. And then they're just their lack of understanding of, you know, what's Jesus talking about here? And how they were so easily distracted. And none of us are like that, right? We're not easily distracted. We can stay focused on Jesus and do what he wants us to do all the time, right? It's so easy to get distracted. I mean, they're with Jesus 24/7, and they're getting distracted. You know, how much harder for us when Jesus isn't standing right there in front of us face to face, we can get so distracted. And it's so many times it's because we've forgotten. We've forgotten what Jesus has done. So have you ever had to repeat the lesson and take the test over? Fun, huh? You're just hoping, oh man, I hope I pass it this time. I don't want to do this again. But put that into your life. Apply that to walking with Jesus. Learning the lesson, passing the test, not having to retake it. We need to bring everything to God. There is nothing that's too big for him. And we have direct access to him because of what Jesus did on the cross. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, standing right before God. And then we need to remember, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, you see how often the Israelites were reminded of what God had done. I mean, they talk about it all the time. Remember when God did this. Remember when God did that. Because even for them, in the things that they saw God do, they would forget. What has God done in your life? What is he doing in your life? You know, for us, we have a little bit more advantage than the disciples did because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that he will help you remember what I said, what I did. And he's saying that to us also. That he's helping us remember. And that we also need to know that God is not limited. We can only succeed in ministry if we allow Jesus to turn our inadequacy into abundance. God has no limit. He can take a few fish and a few loaves of bread and turn it into a whole bunch. God may not give us what we want, but he will supply what we need. And the thing that God doesn't do is he doesn't promise us that we'll be comfortable. There's no promise for comfort. 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 9 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God and not will be from God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's God's promise. None of that sounds very comfortable. But yet, he promises that we will not be destroyed. and God won't give up on us. Just as we saw Jesus with his disciples. You know, Jesus didn't finally get to the point and just go, okay, I'm done with you guys. You know, you're not getting it. I'm going to go find 12 new guys. He didn't do that. He continued to work with those guys over and over and over. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? And then verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? God will always be there. He will always be there. He's not going to give up on us. James 1, 2 through 4 talks about testing. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The testing of your faith, what's it produce? It produces endurance. And the tests seem to come in the trials. The tests seem to come in the trials. Although I would say that we're also tested in the good times. In fact, sometimes maybe that test is harder. That when things are going good, do we still follow God the same way we would when things are going bad? You know, human nature is to kind of start drifting away. When things are going good, it's like, oh, yeah, okay, I'm good. You know, here we go. And then when things get tough, it's like, oh, God. You know, the picture of the footprints in the sand. You know, and it's, we will diverge, but God's is right there all the time, same place, always there. It's us that kind of get off the trail and start heading the wrong direction. So when those trials come, or even when the good times come, is it testing your faith? Are you passing the test? Because that's what we need to do. And I think probably a lot of us have learned from experience that if we don't pass the test, we'll get another test. So it's better to pass the test. Now, that doesn't mean we won't have a different test, but it's a bummer to repeat it, right? It's a bummer to have to repeat it. So learning it the first time, just being so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, being in God's Word constantly, so when the test comes, we totally understand, okay, this is the test, here's what I need to learn, okay, move on. And don't have to take that test again. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God who is always there, that you are not limited to what we see and what we think. Bless you. Father, help us to always remember that, that even the little things we can bring to you, and that we have that immediate, direct access to your throne. And we may think it's silly, but you want to hear about everything because you love us and you want that relationship with us. So Father, help us to always come to you, and when maybe we're going through something and we don't quite understand what we're supposed to be learning, we come before you and ask you, God, what am I supposed to be learning here? Help me to understand. It's not about bread. It's about life with you. And help us to see that so that we can pass the test. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.